Going to read the Word of God in the Gospel of Luke, reading in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, reading the first 15 verses. This is the Word of the Lord, Luke chapter 8. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others who provided for them, or for him, out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their ears, from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, here we have heard the word of God, the preaching of Christ with regards to the kingdom, the wonderful offer of salvation. May it be that by the work of your Holy Spirit, this seed shall fall upon good soil, that we, hearing the word, may hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This we ask in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I sometimes wonder when I come to preach on parables, who would have anything new to say on a parable? When you come to the parable of the sower, you know what I'm going to say. I'm pretty sure that you're anticipating almost every single point that will be made this evening. When we read these parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly the parable of the sower, which always comes first and seems to be like the model parable of all the parables to show you the sum of the thing, it seems to me that we always kind of breathe a sigh of relief to ourselves, and that we say to ourselves, "Ha, at last, at least the pastor's going to be preaching on something simple." Because, of course, we make this assumption that the parables are simple, that they are straightforward. It's as though the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel reaches a certain point, and this is what we assume, I think, that Jesus reaches a certain point in preaching the gospel, and he says something like, "Let me make this easier for you. Let me tell you a parable." That's what we think. Oh, excellent. A parable. I like that. Parables are good because it's like, at last, we're going to have the gospel and it's ABC. That's what Jesus does when he gives us parables. That's what we think. Or we think to ourselves, "Ah, at last, a good story. I always prefer a good story than just, you know, doctrine." That's what we think to ourselves. We think to ourselves, well, the parables are simple, simplified gospel. We'll all grasp it and get hold of it. But of course, that is not how parables work. And not only is it not how parables work, but more importantly, it's not how Jesus intended parables to work either. It was not the point that Jesus was saying, "Let me make this easier for you, because I can tell you're struggling a little bit." That's not what he says. There are vast crowds of people who don't really understand what Jesus is saying. And at that particular point, when there's a vast crowd of people who don't really understand what he's saying, he begins to speak to them in parables. And when the disciples didn't understand what he was saying either, they asked what the parable meant. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear." In other words, Jesus makes two points. First, that the gospel is a mystery that has to be revealed to you, otherwise you'll never get it. You'll never understand it. You just won't grasp what Jesus is saying or what the nature of his kingdom is. If it's not revealed to you or given to you, you will never understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. You will never understand, it will never become clear unless he gives it to you to know and understand. That is to say, I suppose we could say it somewhat differently. Unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and opens your mind, and opens your heart, you yourself will never open your eyes, you will never open your mind, you will never open your heart. Which means that when we come to the parable of the sower, the lesson is not, "Now pay attention, now try harder, now you know you've got to just get past the surface of the story to get to the meat underneath." I was quite shocked when I was reading again through a number of commentaries this week. I was quite shocked that there were several reputable commentaries that were telling me just that. Because I was intrigued by that when it's very clear that Jesus is saying, you'll only know unless it's given to you. That is to say, the Holy Spirit graciously deals with you and brings you to a place where you know and understand. That's the first thing Jesus is saying. The second thing he's saying is that by speaking in parables, he was deliberately keeping things from people. Deliberately. He was taking steps to make sure that they would not understand. In other words, we could put it this way. He was judging them. He was adding a layer of judgment, even by the method of telling the gospel in parables. Now that confuses us. Not only does it confuse us, but Jesus' method of using parables as a form of judgment, it distresses us. You say, but people won't open, but they can't open their eyes, and they can't open their mind, and they can't open their heart. And yet here he is adding a layer of judgment to them for not opening their eyes and not opening their heart. Yes, I think that's correct. It's what's happening. Doesn't really matter how much it distresses us. That's what he's doing. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, if you reflect on this for a moment, surely the parable, particularly the parable of the sower, is the answer to John the Baptist's dilemma. You remember John the Baptist's dilemma from a few weeks ago in Luke's gospel when he sends word to the Lord Jesus, "Are you the one to come or shall we expect another?" His dilemma was that he knew that the grace of God was coming with the Savior. But what he also knew was that judgment was coming. In fact, he thought the judgment would be dramatic and that it would be immediate. The axe was laid to the root. Now here is part of the answer to the dilemma of John the Baptist. Is there no judgment yet? The very preaching of the good news is good news, gracious, and adding a weight of judgment upon sinners who refuse to come at the same time. This is the beginning of judgment. Nothing like what is to come, but it's still the beginning of that judgment. This one act of preaching the gospel is life to some and death to others. Now that's what Paul said himself too. He understood the same principle that to some, he said, a gospel preacher like himself is the savor of life unto life. You smell the gospel preaching and you think, "I smell it, it's the flavor, it's the savor, I taste it, that's the glory of God." Well, why were you able to smell and taste and see and understand? Only because of the grace of God. But to some, Paul said, as a gospel preacher, we are the savor of death unto death. That's the same principle that the Lord Jesus Christ is here teaching in terms of his parables. Now, having wrestled with that and realizing that this is the answer to John the Baptist's dilemma, you are not to overlook the wonder of the gospel. The first thing that I want you to grasp, and I want to apply, I hope, carefully and plainly this evening, is this: that here is the free offer of a Savior in the gospel. The most magnificent words in the parable of the sower are the opening words. A sower went out to sow. Because the magnificence of what is stated there is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in preaching the gospel, is like the sower sowing the seed. And he explains later that the seed is the word of God. It is, I think, the most powerful and the most significant thing in the parable. A sower went out to sow. Now, when Jesus does that, let me ask a question. Where does Jesus spread the word? Where does Jesus spread the gospel? Now, if we understand the parable, the answer is really straightforward. Everywhere. That is bad farming technique. I was imagining if I had a field out the back of the plot, and I had plowed it over, and out I went, and took one of my boys. "Now, son, we're going to do something today that's great fun. We're going to plant this seed. I've put all the seed in a bag for you." And out goes the boy, and he puts his hand into the bag, and he pulls out what's like, you know, in that ancient Palestinian world, and he just starts to fling the seed everywhere. Now, there you are. Imagine you're doing this. Now, you're watching your boy, and he's taking the seed, and he flings it, and some falls on the footpath. And he flings it, and some falls on the rockery. And he flings the seed, and some falls in that big, long, weedy patch that you don't look at, that you pretend isn't there. And some of the seed falls in there. And then some of the seed falls, actually, in the good soil that's ready to go. Now, what would your reaction be? That was the correct word, waste. you would take your boy and you would be very nice to him. You wouldn't say bad words. You wouldn't kick him. You would stop him. No, son. No. Wait. Hold on now. Listen. We just put the soil in the good ground. We don't just scatter it everywhere. Just put it on the good soil, son. Do you hear me? Because there are people who think that that's what you're supposed to do with the free offer of the gospel. That you're only supposed to offer Christ to the good soil, to those who are prepared and ready to receive it, so far as you can tell. But I have to tell you that quite categorically, that is not what Jesus did. It is not what he did. He deliberately ensures that the seed is flung out everywhere. Some falls on the footpath. Oh, what a waste. No. Some falls on the rockery. Waste. No. Some falls in the weeds. Waste. No. It's not wasted. It is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ that this is how the good news of Jesus himself is to be spread in this world. He does not simply offer himself to the good and honest heart. Christ's word is to be spread everywhere. Christ is to be offered to anyone, and Christ is to be offered to everyone. This is not the way that Jesus evangelized, only looking and giving the gospel to those who would receive it. He gives it to everyone, and it's not what he commands us to do. He commands us to take the gospel into all the world. He gives us this authority that we can go and say to every sinner, there's a Savior for sinners. And we should say it. We should take the word. We should spread it. Fling out that truth to all the world. There is no Father tutting his displeasure. There is no Father tutting and saying, you're wasting my gospel. Now, I think that is the most profound point of the parable. That there is no Father telling us, you're wasting my word. Well, of course it's not going to be wasted. Because even when the word falls upon the path, the rocks, the thorns, it brings with it its own judgment. Christ is freely offered to sinners, and Christ is rejected by sinners. The point is that it's no waste, and the point is that it is no dishonor to our Savior that people do not believe. The dishonor is their own, but not Christ's. The Father is not dishonored when people reject the Son, and the Son is not dishonored. The dishonor is their own, and the parable makes that clear. Hearing the gospel is always used by God either to bring grace or to bring judgment. Your reaction to this might be to say, it's better not to hear the gospel then. Better not to hear the gospel? You think so? Well, not if it's only going to add judgment to me. But what if it's life for you? Do you know? Do you know how any soul is going to respond? Do you know? Are you God? No. Leave God's part to God. What is your part? Spread that word. Fling it wide. Fret you not where it falls. For there is this majestic, free offer of Jesus Christ to sinners. Leave God to do his own work. So, I think that's the first thing that we have to grasp, the majesty of the free offer of a Savior in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is that in the light of this free offer of the gospel, the free offer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, is that on the one hand, there are people who won't believe it. You know that. You know that. But here he gives us a description of those people on the one hand who just don't believe it. He gives us three examples on the one hand of people who just don't believe it. There are those people who are like the path. The path, I suppose, in that ancient Palestinian context was just hard beaten earth that someone had walked over for a long time. I have to give you this personal illustration. For many, many years, I personally walked our dog every morning. And I would go out the back door and down across the back lawn and onto Crawfordsburn Lane so I could walk up the lane and off we would go. And I deliberately didn't always walk in the same place. So for at least 10 years, there was never a path through our back garden. And then I was feeling a little old and my hands were sore and, you know, these things happen. And you have boys. And what are boys for? But chores. And so I gave it to one of my sons. I'll not tell you which one of the oldest one it was. And within about 2 months, I noticed a path. Because he always went exactly the same way. And he wore a nice little path into the grass. That's what happens when he's just tramped on, becomes solid and impenetrable. Some fell onto, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And this is what he says with regards to that. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. It's not that the gospel itself is at fault, is it? It's just that there's such a hardness that's just there that the gospel just bounces off. Can you imagine if we can mix the picture, if the people on the path is the description of picture. So imagine the people are walking along the path and you have some seed. Now let's throw it at them. Right? What's going to happen? It's just going to bounce off them. Unless it hits their ear or, you know, unless they inadvertently have their mouth open or something, and it might go. But it's just going to bounce open. That's the picture. What's the problem here? Oh, that seed is at fault. Or you shouldn't waste the seed by throwing it at them. What? I shouldn't tell them about Jesus? What? We shouldn't offer them the Savior? No, because they're hard. It's just it's not that simple. When people hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless the Holy Spirit has worked, all that's happening is that it's like a barrage of words. That's like someone's got a pea shooter and is just, it's just going to ping off because it's a barrage of words. It doesn't go in. It's not intelligible. That's what it's like to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit has not done anything. To hear words, creation, fall, redemption, sin, repentance, faith, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, very God of very God. It's like ping, 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 words, words, words. Doesn't mean anything. Now we know what happened at the Tower of Babel. It was like that mass confusion. There was nothing that was getting through. And the point is, the evil one just snatches it all away. He comes along with his brush and his shovel. It's like birds just eating it up. There's nothing left. He's not leaving it there. You've heard me say this. I used to drive past a Union, and there was a little place where they were trying to start a church, and they put up this little notice board outside, and it said, I quote, So what don't you understand about, quote, thus saith the Lord? Obviously, the King James was very important in that church planting work. Now, as a model of evangelism, I think that that statement fails. And it fails because it's insulting. It's saying, you just don't understand. If you just if you were a little more intelligent, you'd be all right. Is the hard path a question of intelligence? No. No. It's just simply that the Holy Spirit has not done anything. There is nothing wrong with God's word, and God's word is not wasted when Christ is freely offered to sinners. But something more needs to happen. All right. On the other hand, here are those who don't really believe, A, because they're like the path, B, because they don't really believe, because they're like the rocky soil. Verse 13, he says, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while. And in time of testing, fall away. There are people who, when they hear it, they think to themselves, a Savior? Whoa! This is the best thing I've ever heard in my entire life. Did you know about this? Had you heard about this? And they are just amazed and filled with joy, and they just can't get enough of it. They can't get it. They come to church and they're in the morning service and they're in the evening service and they start coming to Sunday school and they're at the prayer meeting and every time the doors open, they're in the place until something tests them. And then it's really an issue. Do I really trust Jesus Christ? No. They fall away. We're told because there was no root. Everything was just kind of superficial. Oh, you guys, you got to have more root. Well, how am I going to do that? You can't. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Just not a true conversion. So there's a time of testing and they fall away. So, on the one hand, there are those who don't really believe because they're like the hard soil, those who don't really believe because they're like the rocky soil, and then there are those who don't really believe because, well, they're just surrounded by weeds, and the seed doesn't penetrate. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Those are three very powerful words. Cares, riches, pleasures. There are cares of this life. Things that we have to care about. Things that weigh us down. Things that make us weep. And there are riches of this life. Things that we desire. Money and the comfort of money. And there are pleasures of this life. Things that are enjoyable. And all of these things choke out any sense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed just never reaches that fruitful stage. Now, in all three of the examples that Jesus has given, the point is the same, that there's never any fruit. That it just never comes to that. That there's never any fruit. That there's no evidence that comes out that says this person believes in the Lord Jesus. And some people are attracted to it all. And some people are interested in it all, but it just never comes to anything. But here's the third thing that the text teaches us. Here's this free offer of the gospel. On the one hand, there are those who don't believe. But on the other hand, by grace. There are some who believe. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And then he explains it, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Which clearly is referring to the when times of trial come. Now, I think that there's something remarkable about this, because it says an honest and good heart. And you're saying to yourself, that's the problem. Where do I get that honest and good heart? I want to be of the honest and good heart variety. The honest and the good heart variety of soil is only produced by the Holy Spirit giving us a new heart. Because otherwise we have a heart of stone. Only when God himself has taken steps, that's why there's a good and honest heart. That's where it comes from. It's the gift of God and the mercy of God. That's why the soil itself is good and ready to receive, because God has done what needs to be done. Is it not the word of God itself, the power of God, the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit applying the word that does that work of renewing us? Jesus said something similar to Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, Nicodemus reacted in John 3. Okay, but how do I enter a second time into my mother's womb? He was like, what is he talking about? Unless a man is born again. Well, how do we get that heart? This parable doesn't tell us that part. The parables don't tell you everything you need to know. The parables don't explain every aspect of the gospel. They only tell us a particular thing. And what this parable is telling us about is that when the gospel of the kingdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is preached, when Jesus is freely offered to sinners, there are only two ways of reacting. You'll either believe because God sent his gracious Holy Spirit to you, or you'll not have a clue. You'll be hard, or you'll be a little softer like Rocky, or you'll be a little enthusiastic but get choked out, but you'll not take hold of Christ. There are only two ways of reacting to this. But in the one is the evidence of grace, and in the other is the evidence of judging already beginning. So you're saying, what should we do? How should we respond? Well, I think I would say two things. First of all, you need to hear. Can you hear? Yes, I'm listening to you. You need the Holy Spirit to have worked in your heart. You need to pray, God be gracious to you, the sinner. You need to cast yourself upon him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You need to ask, give me a new heart. Take away this heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh. Give me this honest and pure heart. And you need to understand that this is incredible, that God, in his goodness and his grace, when he gives us that new heart, the fruit becomes evidence in our life. 100-fold. 100-fold? Yeah. God never wastes his word. His gospel is not in any way wasted upon us. To hear, to believe, to receive with joy, to be patient when we're being tested. This is the goodness and the grace of God. Hold fast, be patient, rejoice. All these things that are spoken of in the parable in this particular way are all driving us back to Jesus, freely offered to us in the gospel. We need the work of the Savior. Let's pray. O Lord our God, be merciful to us that we might know, the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, bringing us to lay hold of Jesus, so that we are found clinging to our Savior. O Lord, we know there is a dreadfulness almost in hearing the gospel, for there is added to those who do not believe a word of judgment, a death to death. But our Father, this is not yet the end. This is still the day of grace. So we pray not only grace for ourselves, but the gracious working of the Holy Spirit upon all whom we love, upon our little ones, our young people, our families, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, all that we love, that you will bring them into your kingdom. Lord God, have mercy. Hear our cry in Jesus. Amen.